welcome to another episode of Your Life Beyond You podcast, where we are encouraging you to intentionally add value to the lives of others. I'm your host, Terrence Campbell, and I am thrilled to be here with you today and really thankful that you took the time to either listen in or to watch today's thrilling episode. Remember, if you have not already, please like, share, and subscribe to our podcast wherever you listen to your podcast or wherever you watch them from, specifically on YouTube. Be sure to subscribe. Man, look, we have an amazing topic to cover today, a topic that many people may find taboo or really are fearful to address. Well, today we are seeking to bring value to you in a very unique way, and that is to talk through this idea of an autopsy on an adulterous heart. Really, from the idea of how do I overcome the temptation to cheat. Now, I want to caution everyone here. Many people may find, as I mentioned, this topic taboo and may be nervous about really deep diving and getting into this topic. But here's the reality. Here's what I've discovered. All of us, no matter who we are, we have vices. There are things about our personalities that lure us, attract us, that draw us into a place of sinfulness that is not God's will nor design for our lives for a very specific reason. When we are drawn away and become indulged in our vices, the problem is that we become myopic and self-centered. And I've discovered that the source of all of life's woes are found in this idea of a self-centered life. Wow. So we're going to get right into it. We're going to talk about this. And I want to share with you, I guess, the context of how we even got into addressing this topic. Well, first of all, let me say that our church family, we have began a church fast earlier this week. And as we are fasting, our objective, like many churches right now are in the middle of a 21-day fast or fasting from January 1 to January 31st. But the reason that we are fasting is that we want to be sensitive to the heart of God. We want to know what are the areas where we ourselves are broken and what are the areas that other people are dealing with brokenness. Well, I found that one of the most destructive experiences in life as it relates to a relationship, our relationship with others and our relationship to our Heavenly Father, is having an adulterous heart. I'm going to get a little deep today. I'm going to even get a little morbid. So I want to caution you that as you listen or watch today, I want to encourage you that all of us have vices. All of us have things that we deal with. And so I want you to just be okay. It's going to be okay. It's what I'm trying to say. It's going to be okay. And I want to encourage you to invite others to check this podcast out, because I think that it's going to be a blessing to so many people. So let me share with you again. I heard earlier this week about one of our brothers in the body of Christ who have recently had a moral failure. You know, moral failures, they are not uncommon to any of us. Many of us watching this video or listening to this podcast can relate to moral failures, where you missed the ball, you dropped the ball, you missed the mark, you didn't do what you were supposed to do in the eyes of God. And so I want to encourage us today that there is hope even after a moral failing. But this prompted me because this is not something that I am a stranger to. I myself have had moral failures. And so I also want to share with you that I guess about almost 10 years ago now, my father passed away. And I had to do the process of making sure that his autopsy was completed and so that we can get a death certificate and things like that. Well, when I received the autopsy, I went ahead and read it. And I was amazed at the details that they go through when it comes to an autopsy. So when it comes to an autopsy, one of the reasons that autopsies are performed is when someone dies suddenly, or it's undetermined what is the cause of death. Well, one of the benefits of doing an autopsy is that not only does it help to give closure for the family, but it also can help be a predictor and a warning for those that are related to the deceased, because you can discover some diseases that exist, some things that we are exposed to. And so that was one of the reasons that I read the autopsy myself. So from this idea, I want to share with you, there is a way for you to learn from the lives of others. And that's what I'm hoping that we can do from this podcast, is to actually do an autopsy on an adulterous heart. Because here's what I'm going to contend today, that adultery or any other kind of vice that we may deal with, these are matters of the heart. And we can discover the source or the root cause behind that moral failing. Well, it just so happens that today we're talking about lust and we're talking about this idea of adultery. So when I use the word adultery, I'm talking about two people that are married, what I would say a marriage that was ordained by God. And I am under the conviction, based on what the Bible teaches, that marriage is ordained by God between one man and one woman. Now, I know that some of us that may watch this or listen to this may not agree with that position, and you have every right to believe what you choose to believe. But this is where my conviction is. As a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not about what I think or my opinion, whether I think anyone can love whoever they want to love and all of that. That's beside the point. The whole point that I'm coming from today is an adulterous heart and one that is a cheating heart. So here's what I want to share today. First of all, it's no secret that many preachers deal with what's called the big three. Have you ever heard of the big three? Power, money, and you guessed it, women. I have been warned against that. I started my preaching ministry back in 2001. Can you believe it? Wow. And one of the warnings that I received was that, hey, be careful, because here are the things that you should look out for. Here's an autopsy, if I may, of people who have had an adulterous heart. They had a lust for power, a lust for money, and of course, a lust for women. So I want to kind of flesh out this idea of what do we find in an adulterous heart? What happens? How do we get to that point to where we are cheaters, that our interests are divided, where we are uncommitted to our Heavenly Father? And not only are we uncommitted to our Heavenly Father, but we are also uncommitted to our loved ones. You see, the whole heart of lust, the whole idea of an adulterous heart, comes out of this space that I am all about myself. You know, this is why this podcast is dedicated to people who are committed to living life beyond themselves. That is not just about what I can gain in life, but what can God do through me? What does he want to do in me? How does he want to reach the world through me? So when it comes to an adulterous heart or an adulterous mindset, I want to, first of all, identify how it happens. So there's desire validation, right? I want to be, there's a desire that for me to be validated by someone. And many times power, money or women, sex, because I don't want to just talk just from the objective or the mindset from men, but it's also women as well that deal with an adulterous heart. But I want to talk about the fact that a lot of times what happens is that we get into an adulterous situation because there is a desire for validation. And I'm going to go through several of these, but I'm not going to spend all my time talking about how we fall into an adulterous situation. But I do want to kind of highlight some of the key points of how it happens. Unfulfilled sexual desires. Sometimes it happens when you're married, but your spouse does not fulfill you sexually. Now, before I go on, just so that I don't forget to say this, when it comes down to it, and I believe I won't forget, but I want to just say it. When it comes down to it, it's important that when a person commits adultery, now I'm specifically speaking in terms of having sex outside of marriage, you're married or you have sex with someone who's married. When that happens, it's never the fault of somebody else. It's always the person in the mirror. That's so important. I think I'm going to get to that a little later. And by the way, man, I'm just kind of all over the place because this is such an exciting topic. But if you desire, would you reach out and let me know and say, hey, this podcast was important to me. Would you do another one? Because there's so much content that I won't be able to get it all in just this single podcast. So how does it happen is what we're talking about. How do people enter into an adulterous situation? We talked about there's a desire for validation. We talked about how there may be unfulfilled sexual desire. And here's a big one. Curiosity and intrigue. When we become curious or intrigued by an individual, that can open the door to adultery. Exposure. I call it the law of proximity. You were just simply too close to an individual, too close emotionally, too close in proximity. Also, a craving for sexual variety and sexual preference. Sometimes when people get married, they don't always marry what they desire, if you will, or their kind of type. But I found that God is not interested in your type. He is interested in the person he has uniquely designed you to be. Praise God. Here's another one. Greediness. You're just a greedy person. And this just opens the door for you to be in an adulterous situation. Here's another one. Flattery. This appeals to the pride. This may occur when someone who you feel to be out of your league shows interest in you. Or this may be a situation where you are an older guy and there's a younger woman that shows interest in you. And here's another one. Here's a big one. When people desire someone who desires you. Did you get it? Someone that desires you, but other people desire them, makes that person appear to be more desirable to you. Ooh, boy, I don't have time to get into this. Here's another big one. How do people enter into an affair or end up cheating? Here's a big one. Confessed chemistry. You see, we may feel chemistry with people and then find ourselves confessing it to that individual, and then they share their mutual feelings of chemistry. That is a concoction for a failing, a moral failing. Here's a big one. Susceptibility. Some of us are susceptible to being cheaters. What do I mean by that? I mean you have a generational curse that's there where you have family members who have actually committed adultery. That can literally be a risk factor for us to be adulterous, have an adulterous heart. And here's a big one. Undisciplined sexual lifestyle. In other words, you lived the way you wanted to live before you got married. And now, because now that you're married, you never learned how to exercise sexual discipline. That is a risk factor for a person having an adulterous heart. Consumption, man, this is probably one of my favorite. Consumption of the culture and overconsumption of our over-sexualized culture. It's in our music. It's on our televisions. It's literally on our social media profile. It is everywhere. When I consume these things, it becomes a part of me and it stirs up a heart and a desire. Now, remember, I'm talking about an autopsy of an adulterous heart. I'm talking about how do we find ourselves in an adulterous situation. And I want to let you know that I am sharing this information with you not because of something I've read. These are things that I have personally experienced. Now, as a faith community, one of the things that we value is what we call brave transparency. And we are convinced that when we live life in the open, when we live life in a transparent way where we are accountable to each other, then that causes us to live a life of health. You see, our mission as a church is that we are leading people searching for more into a thriving relationship with Jesus. And when we say thriving, we're not talking about being associated with Jesus from a nominal standpoint, but literally enjoying the fruitful, prosperous outcome of a life submitted and lived under submission to the authority of God. And when we live that way, man, listen what the scripture says in Psalm 92, verse 13. It says, those who are planted, that word planted carries the idea of being transplanted or moved from one place to another. Those who are planted, and the idea of being planted also carries the connotation of being rooted, of being grounded. Here's a big word, being committed. So Psalm 92, verse 13, those who are planted in the house of the Lord, here it is, they shall flourish in the courts of our God. I believe that's God's desire for his children. Well, we won't experience that when we are harassed and living under the power of sin. See, Jesus died so that we could be delivered from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. Of course, we don't experience that until we go to be with the Lord, the presence, that is, where we are delivered from the presence of sin. But anyhow, I feel like I'm about to preach, but that's not the objective here. I want to share with you from this idea of how do I overcome cheating? All right. So I kind of share with you kind of some scenarios that can open a door that can expose us, or what I refer to as risk factors. So now I want to talk about what does it look like when we overcome it, right? Because the thing about it is that I don't know about you, but I want to overcome. I don't want to be overwhelmed, but I want to overcome. I want to have victory over things that can hinder me and harass me in my mind. So I want to draw our attention to what the Bible teaches in James chapter 1. Now I want to open up with verse 12, which is, here's the blessing. Here's the blessing of overcoming temptation. And verse 12 says this. It says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. You see, I don't want to preach, but one of the first things that I want to share in order for us to overcome the temptation to cheat, first of all, it must be that we understand that it's rooted in a love for God. See, lust is an over-exaggerated form of love for self. It's what's in it for me. Never mind the impact on others. What do I want? A self-centered life. Remember, I referenced that how at the root of all sadness and grief is a life that is centered around self, right? So the next thing that I want to get to, because I want us to see that I want to unpack or unveil what it looks like when we do get caught up in some type of temptation. It says this in verse 13. It says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil." In other words, people oftentimes, when they fall into a situation where they cheat, sometimes people can try and defect to the idea, "Well, this is just how I am. I am just a cheater." That is a lie. That is not who God has created you to be, right? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You might have been born a certain way, right? But you were not created that way. I remember from as early as I can remember, to my early childhood, I remember the seed of lust being in my heart at 3 and 4 years old. I remember being in the kindergarten, being what they refer to as mannish, right? Touching on girls and all that kind of stuff. I remember that. I remember even up through middle school and high school and well on into college. I believe this may be true for many of us watching. You can remember as early as you can remember, as early as you can think back to a time when you always had this lust in your heart. But here's the reality is that God has delivered us from the power of sin. Praise God. Jesus delivered us from the penalty of sin. He also delivered us from the power of sin. So it says that when we are tempted, first of all, you need to own it. No, don't talk about that when you're being tempted that God is tempting you. No, no, no. What James goes on to explain, he says this in verse 14, "But each person is tempted when he is lured," watch this, "and enticed by his own desire." In other words, it's in you, right? And I think that's one of the most important things that we need to know, is that we need to know ourselves. We need to know what's in us. We need to be aware that there could be something in us that could be literally destroying our relationships, destroying our lives, because we have not identified this thing that's in us that is designed to destroy us. Wow. So notice what the writer goes on to say. He says this, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin." And this word desire is the same word for lust. See, I may have a lust or a craving for something that you don't have a lust or a craving for. And vice versa. You may have a lust or a craving for something that I don't understand. I think one of the most important things that we must do in order for us to have a heart of compassion for one another is that we recognize that we all have things that we are dealing with. You see, and I don't want to get too far into this, but I've heard so many people, particularly Christians, make the claim that we should not judge each other, which is absolutely not what the Bible teaches. The Bible actually teaches that we should judge one another. The issue comes in when we judge people based on a standard that we ourselves aren't adhering to. We judge people for things that we ourselves are secretly doing. That's what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew, I believe it's in chapter 7, when he says, "Judge not unless you be judged." He said, because with the same measure that you judge others, you'll be judged as well. And he goes on to explain, hey, you're calling out other people's sins when in reality, you got a big log in your eye. And then you got this big log, big plank in your own eye. How are you trying to tell somebody else about their what he refers to as a speck? But here's a key that we oftentimes overlook in that scripture. Jesus says, first, remove the log that's in your eye so that you can see clearly to remove the speck that's in your brother's eye. In other words, it's not okay that it's there. It's just that before I go and address someone, I should make sure that I address myself first. I don't want to get too far into that, but there's a teaching that I did, and maybe I should include a link here in this video or podcast so that you can go back and check it out, where I actually deal with this idea of us being responsible to judge, to look out for each other, and to call sin out and to call areas that are an adulterous mentality out. So anyway, man, let me try to get back to this. All right. So he says in verse 15, it says, then does desire, that is lust, when lust it has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Now, I want you to know that when I studied this out, I don't have time to address it all, but here's the overarching idea that the writer deals with here. He's dealing with lust as a predator that uses bait to lure us out in order to take us captive. And literally, the language that the writer uses is very strategic in that it describes and it paints this picture of an individual that becomes tied up and tangled up and are not able to escape. And that's the reason that we're really dealing with this topic right now, because when we open the door for lust to enter our hearts and we even find ourselves in a cheating situation, the chances of it happening again are astronomical, unless we get help, unless we experience deliverance. So I want to share with you a few things that I found that are key to help us to overcome a cheating heart. First of all, boundaries. One of the most important things that we must understand is that if we don't create boundaries, it will be easy for us to find ourselves in compromising situations. I like to share this. One of the things that I learned to do was to stop going to lunch with women, to not go and just spend time that unaccounted time, or riding in the car together. John Maxwell shared that piece of advice with me, that, and I say with me, but it was in one of his books. He talks about how he doesn't sit in the car and ride with women who are not in his family. And I thought that was a really valid, very important idea, that I need to create boundaries. Why do I create boundaries, Terrence? Well, for one, we create boundaries because we should not trust ourselves. Yes. See, one of my crucial errors is that I would make claim to how strong I was. I remember in college saying things like this, and I'm so embarrassed to share this, but I would say this: man, I could have Halle Berry in my dorm room with no clothes on, and I would not sleep with her. You know what that is? That's pride. So when we create boundaries, what it does is that it helps us to acknowledge and to be aware that we are prone and subject to failure. There was a dentist who fired his assistant, and he fired her and he cited the reason for firing her: I am too attracted to her. Talk about brave transparency. He says, listen, I am so attracted to this woman, I am not going to make any bones about it. I cannot work near her. I have to create boundaries. Do you know that dentist literally was, the young lady filed a complaint. She literally took the man to court because she felt that was unlawful. But believe it or not, the law upheld his position because he set a clear boundary. Here's another key. In order for me to overcome the temptation to cheat, number two, I must create a culture of accountability. Anytime that I have to go and meet with a woman, whether it would be somewhere at a building or facility, and I am alone, I will share with my wife, "Hey, babe, I'm going to meet with this individual." Why do I do that? Because, for one, I want to create a culture of accountability, but I also want to create an environment where my spouse knows my challenges. You know, one of the things that I think is so detrimental that we must do is that we must share with our spouses our struggle. Did you get it? We must share with our spouses our struggles. So often we struggle alone. We struggle silently instead of struggling with our spouses. God created us to work together as a team. And you are much stronger when you invite your spouse into the experience, right? And here's a big one, confession. That's number three. How do I overcome? I must confess. You see, for me, confession has been so life-giving because what it has done is it has shown me that in the event that I find myself in a situation, I must confess it because confession leads to health. Many of us right now watching this or listening to this, you are dealing with physical issues in your life, in your body, health challenges, unrest, can't sleep, solely because you are harboring secrets. Confession gives us freedom. Confession helps us to overcome. Now, I know maybe some of you may be saying, "Yeah, Terrence, but you don't understand. If I confess to my spouse what I've done, or if I confess to my spouse that I'm having these feelings, that I am struggling, they are going to leave me." Well, here's my conviction. I want to encourage you, ask God for help with that, that you would trust him, that he would work it out on your behalf. Man, I wish that I could just get through all of this content, but I'm going to leave you with one last one. And remember, if you have been blessed and encouraged by this, I want to ask you to do a few things. Number one, share it with someone. Number two, send me a message. Let me know, "Hey man, I need some more of that." Would you keep this going? But the last one that I'm going to share with you, in order for me to overcome the temptation to cheat, last one, is I want to invite you to leave the right people out and let the right people in. Leave the right people out and let the right people in. See, so often we literally, when we cheat or when we are in a space of being tempted to cheat, we allow the people who have been, we've been tempted with, we invite them into that space and share them, "I'm struggling, I don't want to do this, blah, blah, blah." Instead of inviting the right person who can help you, inviting your accountability partners in, inviting your spouse in to say, "Hey, listen, I am being tempted here. I want to make myself accountable." As I mentioned, family, I have so many other things that I could share with you here, but for the interest of time, I am not going to share all of it with you. But again, if you are interested in hearing more on this topic, would you reach out to me and let me know and tell me, "Hey, Terrence, I need more of that." Family, listen, I want you to know that this topic is a very volatile topic. It's a very challenging topic, and some people may feel taboo with dealing with it. But I'm here to tell you that the God that we serve, he's faithful, and he knows before any of us ever knew that we would face the challenges. and he has already provided a way of escape. That's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I believe it's verse 13. It says that no temptation has overtaken you, but it's common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. But he will, with the temptation, also make the way of escape that you might be able to endure. Hey, listen, family, that's my prayer for us today, that we would be able to endure, that we would have the strength, the power, the courage to outlast every temptation that we could ever face. And that when we look back over our lives, that we could see the faithful hand of God who protected and kept us in our most difficult moments of temptation. Well, family, I want you to know that it is impossible. This particular broadcast would not be possible without the friends and the partners of Growing Faith Fellowship. We want you to know how thankful we are for you. You have been listening to Your Life Beyond You.